Do as I say, not as I do. For some reason, this has become an accepted way of handling things as a parent, as a father. Just in today's world, it seems almost to be the norm, as if our children are supposed to honor and love and respect and obey us, all the while we say one thing and do something else. That just seems to be the norm, like it's acceptable. Boy, don't ever let me hear you cuss, blank, blank. You know, parents do that kind of stuff. I've literally stood there and heard it, boy, if you ever talk like that, I'll wash your mouth out with soap, you know, and all the while, dad and mom are carrying on that way. It's an accepted way of communication for some reason. I want to talk to you today about the necessity of consistency in our message. We need both the audio and the action to line up. Amen? We need both, should line up, and we know this and we understand that, but sometimes it's easy to say and hard to do. This is not new. It's if one did the research looking back in history, they would find that this idea is not something that's just prevalent in today's world, not just something that has been adopted in this carefree society in which we live today. It's been around a long time. As a matter of fact, in the magazine The Spectator in June 24th, 1911, this advice was published. In quotes, "It has always been considered allowable to say to children, do as I say rather than as I do," all the way back in 1911. The world was a different place in 1911, and yet that was still seemed to be acceptable. We could even go back a little bit further. This phrase was believed by many to come from the book by John Selden, his book called Table Talk. It was published in 1689, and in this book he wrote, "Preachers say, do as I say, not as I do." That certainly is not acceptable for a pastor or somebody preaching the Word of God to say, do as I say, not as I do. Amen? But that was back in 1689, a few years after John Selden's death. They published his book that he had written, and that was found there. But it goes back a little further than that. In 1546, John Heywood's "A Dialogue Containing a Number, If Not All, of the Perbiables of English Tongue," that is the title, says this. The following can be found in this book: "It is as folks do, not as folks say." So now we're back to 1546. So this is a problem, something that's happened for a long time. In the 12th century, the Anglo-Saxons actually had a saying that there is no hope of me trying to repeat. It is in their language written out here. I'm not going to try and read it to you. If you want to read it, you're welcome to see it later. But translated, it says this: "Although I do worse than I teach you, do not do as I do, but do as I teach you, if I teach you well." That was their phrase. Now, that's getting us back into the 12th century. But you know, this has been a problem much longer than that. Look in your Bible in our text this morning, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, "Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not." So he's saying, now what they tell you to do, do it. But don't live like they live, because they say, and do not. So this is a problem that goes all the way back to the Bible. People admonishing and encouraging and challenging other people to live at a higher standard in which they themselves are living. And you know as well as I do that there's problems with that. You see, do as I say, not as I do will work with our children when they're adolescents. But as soon as they come out of that adolescent age and they start to realize that what dad is saying and what dad is doing doesn't match, they begin to determine and decide what they want to obey and what they do not. The fact is, our kids will most likely be what we are, not what we tell them. One young man was talking to his mom and said, "Mom, I'm going to be just like Dad." And she said, "Really? Why is that?" And he said, "Because I think that my eyebrows are going to grow together and be one, just like his." And because when people talk, I don't hear a thing they're saying. So he has figured out that he is much like his father. And, you know, it's amazing if you are a little more mature in life, you look back and you realize how many things you do that are just like your dad. Even though in your mind, when you were younger, you were saying, "No way I'm going to be like him. I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that." And then somehow you end up to be very similar to what your dad was. So we have several things I want to give you first of all today. First of all is we have a command to embrace. We have a command to embrace. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, a familiar passage of scripture on the parental responsibility of teaching our children, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So we have been given a command to teach the Word of God, to teach biblical principles, to teach things to our children. That's a command that we have to embrace. It is our responsibility, and there are many people today that have adopted a philosophy or an idea that, well, I'm just going to let my kids learn whatever and do whatever, and they're going to make up their own minds. You know, that is not true. They are not going to make up their own minds. Their mind is going to be influenced and impacted and directed by somebody. It might not be you if you choose to remove yourself from the equation, but somebody is going to be directing them. It might be the kid down the street. It might be the socialist school teacher that he has. It might be who knows, but somebody's going to be influencing them. And we have been commanded or told to teach biblical principles to our children, to give them, to instruct them. A familiar passage of Scripture, a familiar phrase is found in the book of Proverbs, is "my son." 23 times in the book of Proverbs, you hear the instruction, "my son, my son." In Proverbs 1, verse number 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Proverbs 1, verse number 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." 1:15, "My son, walk not thou in the way of them, refrain thy foot from their path." 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." 3:1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." 23 times, there's instruction given directly to his son. "My son, my son, my son." We are supposed to be instructing our children. We are supposed to be telling them what they should be doing. We are supposed to be telling them how they're supposed to live, what they're supposed to think, how they're supposed to interpret the world around them. I mean, they've got to get a biblical understanding of these things. Otherwise, somebody's going to teach them things that are completely false. And that's what they will come to believe because of the instruction that they've had. So we've got a job and a responsibility to give them proper instruction. Amen? All right. Now we also have, secondly, we've been called to be an example. Not only are we supposed to give them instruction, but we're supposed to go beyond that, and we are supposed to be an example. We are supposed to be what we say. You know, it's hard to sell a product you don't use. I mean, can you imagine trying to sell a product and they're like, "Well, how does it work for you?" "Oh, I don't use it." No, I've never tried it. I don't know how it works. I mean, you have to believe in what you're selling. You have to understand it, know how it works, and appreciate it for yourself if you're going to try and sell it. You know, I remember one evangelist that started selling these air purifiers. And, you know, he has since got distracted by money and left the ministry because he became so successful selling these air purifiers. But he went to a hotel room, and he was supposed to sleep in this room. And the room was just stank. I mean, it just, he's like, I cannot sleep in there. He says, I'm sorry. And they said, we don't have any other room. And they said, now we have a machine that purifies the air, and we can stick that in there. And he says, that is not going to do anything. And they said, well, it's our only option. He said, well, okay, I'm going to go grab a bite to eat. I'll be back. They stuck this air purifier in his room. And he came back a couple hours later and was just floored. I mean, it made such a huge difference. He got a good night's sleep, and he said, what is that thing? I sleep all over the country. I'm on the road all the time. I need one of these in my car. He says, every room I go into has something. I mean, I'll use this all the time. And so he found out about it. And so when he got the product, he called the product, and they said, hey, it costs this much, but if you become a dealer, you can have it for this much. And he's like, well, I'll become a dealer then because I saved the money, right? And you know what he said? He said, that product sold itself to me, and it sold itself all around the country. Why? Because he believed in it. You know, it's even harder to sell on a religion that you don't practice to your children. Trying to push your children towards God and to a relationship with him. You kids need to know God. Talk to them about a relationship that you don't have. That you're not experiencing. A walk with God that you don't know or understand. A love for God and his word and his will that you don't have. But we're trying to somehow get our kids to get a hold of that. We want our kids to have that love for God and to follow after him when we don't do it ourselves. Too many fathers are saying, take my advice, even though I'm living contrary to it. You see, the president of the Coca-Cola company enjoys quoting Henry Ford some years ago, and he said, you can't build a reputation on what you're going to do. You can't build a reputation on what you're going to. And the fact of the matter is you are right now building a reputation with your children. And it's not what in your mind you wish it was. It is what you're doing. How you're living, how you're acting, what things you do, how you respond, the walk that you have, the way that you are living out your day-to-day life. That is the reputation that you're building. People, especially our kids, will not do what we tell them until our life backs up what we say. Our life needs to back it up, even if it's true. You know, a parent that looks at his child and says, why, you better not talk that way. I don't want to ever hear you cussing like that. I mean, that is true. That a child shouldn't be running around cussing, right? Right? But when dad talks that way, what he says does not hold the weight that it should. Because the child sees how dad is communicating. Romans chapter 2, verse number 21 says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? He says, you're trying to teach somebody else. Are you teaching yourself? He says, thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Do as I say, not as I do. He says, how can you tell somebody not to steal when you steal? And in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 14, we see that the Pharisees, under the guise of a long prayer, would steal from widows. They would, under the guise of a long prayer, would steal. And he's saying, thou shalt not steal, let's pray. And meanwhile, they're loading their pockets up. All heads bowed, nobody peeking around. Guys, get it quick. Haul it out of here. You know, how could they possibly teach that when they weren't living it? You know, a person that lives right and is right has more power in their silence than a person with a multitude of words. A person that's just doing what he's supposed to do many times doesn't even have to say anything. You know, sometimes that's why people get angry at you or they get irritated by you, because your life condemns them. You didn't preach to them. You didn't say, "Why, you're a dirty, rotten sinner." No, but by the way you live, they feel that way. And they don't like feeling that way. You didn't have to preach anything. Your life is preaching a message. And it should, because we should be living right. This idea that you got to be like them to win them is the farthest thing from the truth. You be like them and they're going to agree with you, and they're going to be comfortable in where they're at. Those that teach things that they have not yet learned themselves are not helping others. You know, when I was in high school for a period of time, I would say one summer, long summer in Arkansas, I was in a boxing club, and I boxed. And our coach was a good coach. One of the guys in our small club, I mean, it was like Rocky. We were a hole-in-the-wall club. I mean, we had nothing. We had the torn bag and, you know, makeshift weights, whatever was there. But one of the guys in our club was Golden Glove champion for the state of Arkansas. Our coach really knew his stuff. But do you know, outside of the fact that if he punched you, you'd probably be dead, most of us didn't respect him. You know why? Because if he was 50 pounds, he was 350. He used to run us. Guys, it's time to run. But you know he couldn't run. He would get in his car. His car, whose the shocks on the left side of the car were permanently like this. I mean, literally, they were permanently. He gets out of the car and the car doesn't get up. You know, it's just like, it's just depressed. It was terrible. He would get in the car and he would sit back there and he would lean out. He was like, "Run, boys, run!" And he would yell at us and chase us around the block, you know. But we didn't respect him, because how could he stand there and tell us about being in shape and working out and all that? Now, he knew boxing, and we respected his opinion and guidance in that area. But when it came to being physically fit, we mocked him, we laughed, we joked. And you should never do that, by the way. You know, if you want your neighbor to see what Christ has done for you, let him see what Christ has done for you. If you want your neighbor to see what Christ will do for him, let him see what he's done for you. You know, your actions speak louder than words. And the only time in which we can display what Christ has done for us is when things don't go right. When the car does run out of gas. When there is a flat tire on the mower. When you do accidentally cut through the cord of the hedge trimmers. You know, when the things don't go good, that's when you have an opportunity to display Christ in you. I mean, when the sun's shining and everything's going good, that's fine. But when things are bad, then that's when they get to see, man, how do they deal with those problems of life and still be happy? How do they deal with that struggle and still have joy? Man, I get so frustrated and mad and angry all the time, and I don't like living that way. I want what they have, because they see the difference in you, in your relationships, how you deal with your kids, how you love and respond to your wife. They get to see that. You know, Jesus did give us his word in which we are to follow, right? But he also gave us an example. Jesus not only told us what to do, he came down here and he lived it and set an example for us. In John 13:15, he says, "For I give you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus said, "Hey, here's what you need to do. Do what I did." Let me ask you, if your kids did what you do, would they be all right? One teenage boy was having a lot of problems in his home. He was really fighting the rules and being rebellious and stirring up all kinds of problems. And this was one of the deacon's children in the church. And mom sang in the choir. They came to the pastor and they said, "Pastor, I don't know what's going on with my son. We've got all these problems with my son, and it's really getting bad. He's really, really exercising his will and won't do what we want and causing so much problems in the home. And I don't even know if he's saved. Would you mind meeting with him?" And the pastor said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." And he called him in, and he sat the boy down, and he said, "Son, do you know the Lord's your Savior?" And the son said, "I'll be all right." And he said, no, son, here's your mom and dad. They love you, and they want you to go to heaven when you die. They want you to know Jesus. Do you know the Lord?" And he said, "Pastor, if my mom and dad are going to heaven, I'll be all right." What he's saying is that if the way my mom and dad are living is what Christianity is, I'll be fine. Because it didn't line up. You know, your position in the church or the choir that you sing in or the special you get to or serving as an usher does not do it. It's got to be something that's real in here that you take home with you, that they get to see, that they get to see. Jesus did it. He set the example. He was able to, we could do exactly what Jesus did and we would be okay. If your kids do exactly what you do, if they live like you, if they turn out to be exactly what you are, how good a person are they going to be? I think all of us could say we need to step it up a little if that's what we're setting as a standard. Because I want more for my kids than I am. And if they're going to be what I am, then I've got to be a little bit better. Jesus said, "Do as I do." In 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Follow his steps. We should be an example to our children, not a stumbling block. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "So that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." Our verse that we had some time ago, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity." Be an example. How are we doing as being an example? Now, I'm talking to dads, but this, of course, is applicable to all of us here. How are we doing in this area of being an example? And you say, "You know what, I don't have kids." There are people following you. There are people watching you. There are young people in the church that look up to you and don't even know it. You know, there was a man in church at Fairhaven that I don't know if in 5 years I ever even talked to him. I don't know if I ever actually sat down and talked to him. But you know, I watched him a lot, and I aspired to be like him, and I never even talked to him. He probably didn't even know I existed. Who's watching you? Who's aspiring to be like you? So you look at this standard that Christ has given us, and we say, "Boy, I know we're supposed to be like Christ, but I mean, come on, Pastor, I mean, I know Christ was tempted in all points like we are, and I know he was all man, but he was all God too, so he had that going for him, and I certainly can't be expected to do and be what Christ was, you know, surely. I mean, I know he's our example, but if I don't measure up to that, it's okay, Pastor." Okay, but there are other Christian examples that we can emulate, and one of those is the author of this verse, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." Now we know God is the author, but the one who was used by him to pen it was the Apostle Paul. And Paul was never one to say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Paul led by example. So we have a Christian that we can emulate. If Christ, although he is the ultimate example, but if that is too high of an aspiration at this stage of the game, let's bring it down to us mere mortals, and let's put Paul there and say he was a man just like you and I. And there's many things about Paul that we can example and that we can follow. In the few minutes we have left, I'm going to give you some of the things that we can follow, the example that he set for us, and we can be like him. Paul as an example, he was one in which we could copy his preaching. We could copy what he said to people, the way that he talked to people, the instruction that he gave in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We ought to have in our conversation the message of the gospel. We ought to be, in all of our instruction, be instructing people in the ways of the Lord, preaching the word of God, not to be ashamed of those things. We shouldn't be ashamed of that, no matter where we are, no matter who we're dealing with, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can copy Paul's preaching. We can copy Paul's practices. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9, he says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us." He says, hey, Thessalonians, you ought to follow us. Follow me. "For we have behaved ourselves not disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." The example that he set was one that people could follow. I mean, hey, if you were working with somebody at work and they says, "You know what? How do I live? How do I have a relationship with my wife like this? How do I get along with her? What can I do?" Could you say, "Hey, just do what I do"? Or would you have to say, "Now, you don't want to do it like I do it"? But here's what I know the Bible says. I mean, we obviously should point them to the Word of God, but our lives should line up with the Word of God. They ought to be able to follow us. Paul practiced what he preached, and we should do the same. Not like the foolish man in Luke chapter 6, verse number 46. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I know sometimes as parents we look at our children and say, "Why do you call me dad and don't listen to me? Why do you call me, I mean, am I your parent or not? I mean, has it not registered? What are you doing?" And that's our Heavenly Father looks down, the creator of the universe. He looks at us and we've trusted him as our Lord and Savior and we've publicly committed to follow him. And he says, "You say unto me, Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I say." In Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, he said, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What a way to live, huh? As Christians, the Apostle Paul, he was met with Christ, with the Lord, and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's what we need to do in our lives, day by day, week by week. Say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then do it. In verse number 19, he says, "Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." He said, "King Agrippa, I said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God told me what to do, and I did it. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision," what God instructs us to do. We can copy Paul's practice. We can copy what he does. You know, he finished what he started. He stayed at it. He didn't just start and do it for a little while with a little bit of excitement and then get weary. He didn't do it for a little while and then somebody didn't recognize him or somebody didn't appreciate him or maybe somebody flat out accused him of doing something else and then he quit. You know, this week I saw on Facebook, I'm not on Facebook very often, but I was on Facebook and a young man who was in the Christian school where I was a principal, whose dad was a missionary to the foreign field, grew up in a Christian home, been in church all of his life. He posted on Facebook, "That's it. I'm done. I'm done being stabbed in the back. I'm done being hurt at church. I quit." And there's a bunch of people commenting on there, "Oh, hey, brother, what happened? Hey, brother, we're there for you." I wanted to comment on it and say, grow up. I don't care what happened. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and died for you. And somebody offended you? Somebody hurt your feelings? You're a man. Grow up. Stop wearing your feelings on your sleeve. Be what God wants you to be and lead other people. Instead of living like the world, being offended at every little problem, every little thing that didn't go your way, and you're going to quit on God because of that? He knows better. He was taught and he was trained better. His own father endured so much on the mission field to reach people for Christ. And he knows that. Yet he wants to quit. And this is Christianity today. People wearing their feelings on their sleeves and just want to quit on God because of this or that, some small thing. Paul didn't quit. He had a singleness of purpose. We can follow Paul's purpose. He said, that I may know him. He wanted to know God. Know God most of all. Let everything else go. What things were gained to me, I counted those but loss, that I may know him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's saying, if I could just live for Christ, that's what I want. We can follow his purpose. He had a singleness of heart. He had a heart of humility. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8, says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace that I should preach among you the Gentiles and the unsearchable riches of Christ, is I'm the least of all these saints. We know who Paul was, and we, of course, lift him up, and we put him on a pedestal, and we say, wow, look at what he did in and through the power of God. And we don't say that we're of Paul or we're of Apollos. We follow Jesus Christ, but he certainly set a high example for us. Yet in all that, he says, I'm the least. He was not puffed up or filled with pride or felt his accomplishments were worth recognition. He was just doing what God wanted him to do. We can follow that purpose, that humility. We can follow his prayer life. Ephesians 1, verse number 3 and 4, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which was lacking in your faith. Praying night and day, praying that God would do the work in and through him. We need to be people of prayer. We have this Christian example that we can follow. We've got some standards that are good for us. So, what I'm saying is, hold up the mirror and say, do I like what I see? Am I telling my children, my family, the people that are following me to do as I say, not as I do? Or could I say, hey, just do as I do, and you'll be okay? In a couple minutes I have left, I want to illustrate this, and maybe I should have started with this, but just by way of example, I want to say, okay, I want you guys, essentially, we're going to play Simon Says. All right, but you need to listen to what I say. Don't watch what I do. All right, I want everybody to touch your toes. That's what our message is. Okay, everybody clap your hands. You see, that's the whole purpose of Simon Says, right? You say, Simon Says, nod your head, right? And then the kids, they go like this, and you're like, oh, no, you're out. And that mixed message confuses them to eliminate them from the game. Well, as leaders, as parents, as fathers, we're telling our kids, you know, rub your tummy. And they're seeing a mixed message. We need to be able to say, do as I do, not do as I say, not as I do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today, and I pray, God, that you would be with us, that you would help us to follow you. Help us, Lord, to be what we should be. Lord, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, to be living what it is we're preaching. And Lord, I pray that the message that we preach, Lord, even with our life, without saying a word, would be used of you to bring honor and glory to you and to draw men to you. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, we praise you for this time together. I pray you'd go with us now to the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.